In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Over the past week, I have often wondered how Alexei Navalny must have felt on the 17th of January 2021, when immediately after recovering from being poisoned by Russian agents with the infamous Novichok nerve agent, he boarded on a plane from Germany to Russia, fully aware that he would be detained immediately on his arrival. We know how the story tragically went from there. He never left prison. Politically motivated sentences were fabricated against him. His prison conditions grew harsher and harsher until they led to his death on February 16th of this year, at the age of 47. He knew that he was going to undergo great suffering, be persecuted, and eventually be killed. I imagine that his wife or his mother must have tried to dissuade him, warned him that this decision was suicidal. Nothing dented his resolution. He was willing to lose his life for the sake of what he believed in, the right and the duty to advocate for a just and democratic order in his country, the sense that there are moments in life and in history when nobody can say, "It is not my problem. Someone else will fight this battle. One person alone will not make a difference," and the like. Now, his case and situation has been all over the media, but might seem far from our lives, right? Mercifully, in most of Western democratic countries, acting on the basis of our conscience might cause us a great deal of unpleasant consequences, but rarely to lose our life. And yet, precisely this reduced risk for our lives can make us more complacent, less inclined to take a stand, retreat into the comfortable anonymity afforded by the excuse that alone I cannot make a difference. History proves the contrary to be true. Even just looking at recent history, we find that the most momentous changes in the history of our countries have hinged upon the courage of one single person willing to lose her or his life. Think about Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King, obviously, Václav Havel in the Czech Republic, Nelson Mandela, and the list could go on. Nothing would have changed but for the clarity of vision, the courage, and the sacrifice of one single person willing to risk it all and proclaim clearly and loudly, "Enough is enough." Now, think for a moment. What would each and every one of us have told to Alexei Navalny, Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King, Václav Havel, and Nelson Mandela if they had confided in us and revealed that they were embarking on a path that would inevitably lead to harsh imprisonment, false accusations, humiliation, torture, and possibly death? I know what I would have told Alexei Navalny the day he was about to board on that flight from Germany to Moscow. "Don't do it." I would have taken him aside and begged him to change his course, to choose another way of fighting his battle, that his death would have not benefited anybody, that he would have been more effective by remaining in exile. You see, in this light, Peter's attitude in today's gospel does not seem so unreasonable after all. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem fully aware that what was awaiting him was certain betrayal, imprisonment, torture, and the supreme ignominy of the cross. Peter pleaded with him that there had to be other ways to achieve the same result. And we know Jesus' answer. What will it profit us to gain the whole world and forfeit our life? Disapproval, however, on Peter's part, only was the surface of the ordeal Jesus was about to face. There is this sentence in the gospel today that really struck me as I was meditating on it. Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, says Jesus. There are moments in life in which we are ashamed of Jesus and his words. The hardest for Jesus was going to be the fact that everyone he loved would be ashamed of him. In the crucial instances of their lives, when they risked everything, when, to use Jesus' words, they took up their cross for Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King, Havel, Mandela, Navalny, as for Jesus, there was absolutely no validation from any established wisdom, any social convention, any friends. Everyone distanced themselves from them. They were utterly alone. Jesus was arrested, instantly became a pariah. The mob turned against him, was stripped naked, became an object of scorn and mockery. Everyone and everything associated with him instantly became tainted. Overnight, the people he loved most, those who had believed in him, trusted him, left everything to become his disciples, would be disappointed in him, be compromised by their association with him, crushed by his failure. In a word, they would be ashamed of him. And we know how powerful shame is. It is the most formidable way of enforcing social order, more than any other form of coercion. Girls are still being killed in some parts of the world because their behavior has brought shame on their relatives. Gay teenagers in this country are still forced to undergo so-called conversion therapies to prevent their potential for deviancy to bring shame on their families. People routinely commit suicide rather than facing being shamed, whether the accusation against them is real or a fabricated one. Shame makes us feel exposed, powerless, worthless, and affect directly the self. My inner sense of value is under immense pressure. And as if being tainted was not enough, there is yet another aspect of shame which makes it even more unbearable, which is pervasive in Scripture and is poignantly expressed by Paul in his letter to the Romans when he declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel." My take is that when someone needs to say things so emphatically as Paul does here, it must be because the temptation was there to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. of his faith. And indeed, this is confirmed by the whole letter. What caused such anguish to Paul was that he did not understand what God, what on earth God was doing in history and what he was doing in his life. Faith in God has been one of the most potent factors in the lives of many of the great figures who have changed history. Again, think only of Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King. And shame hit them too, as it did for Paul, not only when they had to face social disapproval, imprisonment, and for King, the constant threat on his life. Shame became even more agonizing of all when the very source of their inner strength seemed to falter. God seemed absent. Their prayer seemed to have no answer. So how did they do it? How did they do it? What gave? Forgive me if I put them in the same category, but there is a point in doing this. What gave Jesus, Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King, Vaclav Havel, Nelson Mandela, Alexei Navalny, the courage and the strength to lose their lives despite the social ostracism, the sense of being contaminated and contaminating, the pressure to doubt themselves, and finally, for some of them, doubt God? The answer might be disappointing. It is what virtually all the people we call heroes give when they are asked how they did it. Why this person jumps in the river to rescue a total stranger who is drowning? Why this other person takes the defense of someone being assaulted in the subway and gets beaten up in the process? Almost invariably, they explain that they felt they had no choice. "I am no hero," they say, honestly, sincerely. They say, "I had no choice." That what was in their mind at that moment was not the risk for their lives, but the imperative to act on behalf of a fellow human in danger. Sooner or later, everyone in life will find herself or himself in this situation. It can happen at any time. Just, you know, as we leave the church today, we don't know. Hopefully, it will not require us to risk our lives, but it might expose us to disapproval, betrayal, inner doubts, and anguish, a lot of anguish. And for us, too, the temptation might be to withdraw, to think, "It is not my problem. Get away from here. Someone else will fight this battle. One person alone will not make a difference." That might be the time, though, to remember Jesus' words. "If any want to become my followers," and I would add, "if any wants to become really human, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Jesus took his cross alone. We can take ours after him on the path he opened for us with the strength he gives to us. It will look as if we are losing our lives, when in fact it might be the first time we are fully alive, because fully inhabited by the certainty that life is not worth living unless we do it with integrity, unless we follow our conscience, unless we do the good we can, when it is required from us. That will be the good only I can bring to the world. That will be how I will truly save my life.